Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that we have the ability to know what is going on in the far reaches of this earth. We pray that you would provide for us wisdom as these incidents come up and not be fanatics about them, just simply stating that, wow, Lord, it looks like your word is coming to pass. And we rejoice in that because we know that the fulfillment of all things is at hand. But as we look back to the book of Genesis, and we learn from the life of Joseph and his brothers and Jacob, that you would help us to occupy, that we'd just be about your business. We'd get up one day and continue in your word, and the next day do the same. So these themes, these truths that are talked about here in Genesis, we ask that you would instruct us more in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when it comes to Joseph and his brothers, you remember the story. We left off in verse 20. I'll probably go back and start at verse 1 again, just to give it context. Joseph is greeting his brothers. He is the one that is in charge in Israel. He is made number two, only under Pharaoh. There is nobody greater than him. People clear the way for him as he rides through on a chariot. He has become extremely powerful, coming out of a place of being a slave and being cast into prison and being forgotten about, to a particular time where one day he was nothing in a prison, going to second in command of the known world in the biblical view at this time. So let's just pick it up in verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other? He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so that we may live and not die." The 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brothers, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, and he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. Your servants have come to buy food. "We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies. And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brothers. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. So this was a test for the brothers. He wanted to see if they were still the same. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up with brothers. I had 3 brothers, as you maybe saw the picture on Facebook. I put them all up there. And we were a terror, a lot. We would fight. My oldest brother, he was always the strongest for a while. And he would go to wrestling and he would hold us down. Who has ever been held down by an older sibling? Didn't you just love it? And they would do mean things to you. They'd have your hands there and they would hold you down and they would call you names and stuff like that. We all did that. Matter of fact, we didn't get along most of the time. Today we get along. It's pretty good. We go to lunch on each other's, or dinner on each other's birthdays. But there was one point, two of my brothers, I wasn't involved, broke the shower door, the glass shower door, because they were fighting in a small bathroom. They just couldn't get along. And that's what you do as boys. You kind of test the ground, you know, arm wrestling all the time, see who was stronger, see who was tougher. These brothers were the same way. They were always at each other. They came from different mothers, but they had the same fathers. And so there was always this bickering, but their culture kept them intact because Reuben was the oldest, and then there was Judah who was second in line, but they kind of warred between themselves. And remember Simeon? I talked about this last week. Simeon and Levi? These were wicked men, and even Joseph himself, or excuse me, not Joseph, but Jacob, when he is giving blessings out or prophesying over each one of his sons, he said, basically, you guys are toast. You guys are not going to be blessed in the future. Because they did what? Remember, they killed somebody over their sister Dinah. They killed a lot of people. In the land of Shechem, they killed all the males in Shechem because Shechem, of who the land is named, raped Dinah, their sister. And so they ended up killing all the men there. And he knew that these guys were wicked. They were bad. And it was Judah who ended up actually proposing that Joseph be sold into slavery. But if you read the commentaries, and especially some of the rabbis, they will say that Simeon was the one in charge that said, who is this? Or here comes that dreamer. Let's go ahead and kill him. And it doesn't say that in the text, but that's the general feeling that is out there. And so you have these problems. Reuben wanted to save him, but Reuben was in charge and seemed pretty helpless against the rest of his brothers. So Joseph decided he was going to find out if they had changed or if they had remained the same. And he gave him this test. He threw him into prison and he said, unless I see your younger brother, you guys are not going to be released. And this was a very bitter test for Joseph as well as his brothers, because he recognized them and yet he didn't say anything. If you had siblings that had mistreated you and you had grown older and they did not recognize you, would you immediately come out and say, I am your brother, or I am your father, Luke, something like that? Would you come right out and say something like that? Well, Joseph was exercising wisdom and he didn't do that. He certainly wanted to know about his younger brother Benjamin, and he wasn't going to take their word for it. So going on in verse 18, on the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving household. So he decides to take them all out of prison for one reason. It was just in the text. Without looking at it, did you hear what the reason was that he took them out? Fear God. He fears God. Now, why would that cause Joseph to take them all back out of prison out of 3 days? He fears God. What was he doing wrong? Well, if they had done nothing wrong to Joseph in the context of Egypt and what was going on there, what right would he have to hold them? None. He was holding them out of spite, wouldn't you say? And I talked about this before, wanting to pay somebody back for the wrong that they had done to you. You want to just turn the screws a little bit. You want to seek some revenge. You feel like you have been betrayed. It was unjust what had taken place. And that's what Joseph did. But Joseph, he was in fellowship with God, even though he was in a position in Egypt that he may have had to participate in some of the ungodly rituals with the gods of Egypt. We don't know the context of any of that. But he had this conscience, and it was being violated, and so he pulled him out. He goes, okay, I'll just keep one. And who did he choose? You know who he chose? Simeon. And he chose Simeon probably, it is thought, because he may have been the one that said, here comes that dreamer, let's kill him. He is the one that killed all the men in Shechem. He was an evil man. And so maybe he thought, okay, I'm just going to keep you locked up for a little while and let you know how it feels. Now, again, is this revenge or what is he trying to do here? As we go on, I think he had a purpose in doing this. But when you desire to repay somebody for what they have done, and if you're like me, you're just as wicked and you think about these things. You think about how you can pay back somebody for something that they've done wrong. Well, Ecclesiastes 7:13 says, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? And if you take that verse into consideration, if God has set matters in order that you had no power to correct, who are you to complain about that? If you say, well, I'm suffering through this, and I think this person is responsible. No, it's God who got you there, simply for your benefit or for the benefit of others. All things work together for good. We know that from Romans 8:28. And Romans 12:17 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And so to punish somebody because they harmed you is just simply wrong. It goes on in that section of Scripture in Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And Romans 12:20 says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. So if you take the inductive Bible study method, what's going on here? Joseph has a conscience. He says he fears the Lord. He was keeping them maybe a little too long. There is an error to avoid in the inductive Bible study method. The error to avoid is do not punish or seek revenge against those who have harmed you. Now, that is extremely difficult, but that's one you want to take away with you. If you walk out of here today, you'd say, okay, I'm not supposed to take revenge. Now, why would this come up at this particular time, and why would I be speaking to you about this? Think about it. Maybe there's going to be something in the near future that's going to happen to you, that somebody is going to take advantage of you, and you're going to remember, do not take revenge. Do not seek to punish those who have done you wrong. Matter of fact, he pulls them out of prison and ends up blessing them. And that's what's taught in Romans chapter 12. We're to bless those who would use us, despitefully use us. But going on, verse 20, but you must bring your younger brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die. This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. Now, I talked about this last week. How many years has it been? 21 years. And what's the first thing they go to as seeing their incarceration as being the result of something? Something 21 years ago. Now, are you supposed to do that? I bet you sinned back in high school. I bet you did something terrible back in high school. I remember terrible things that we did. We're boys, you know. We did terrible things. And I can remember those, and I look at them and I go, nuts, you shouldn't have done something. That's just so dumb. And whenever I think about things like that, I immediately go, okay, what can I do for somebody else? I get outside of myself and I don't pay attention to myself. I pay attention to others because that guilt just weighs on you. Well, if it's the greatest sin you would ever have committed and something bad happens to you, would you immediately go to that? Or would you say, 15 years ago, this is what I did, and now it's payback. Well, these guys are carrying this guilt for 21 years. They're holding on to this. Now, as believers, we don't have to do that. There are some heinous sins, I believe, that we have all committed. I think that there are things that if the videotape of our lives were shown, we would be so ashamed. We would crumble under the weight of the guilt. And that's what they're doing. And God says, you don't have to. You don't have to carry that with you, no matter how bad you think it has been. Now, as being a pastor for these years and being an elder before that and counseling with people, stories, you know, I can't share the stories with you, but just the pain, the suffering, the violation, the purposeful impeding somebody's life. I mean, it's rampant out there. And I'm sure that you have all been a part of it at one time, but are you carrying the guilt for that? There's a remedy in Scripture, and the Scripture says, look, if you've sinned to somebody against them, go to them and reconcile. say, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me for that? And you can walk away and your conscience can be clear and you don't have to carry that guilt. If you can't get in touch with them anymore, for some reason, maybe they're not alive, you just say, Lord, you know, please forgive me of that. And you're able to walk away. But these guys have been carrying this for 21 years. And God says, we don't have to do this. We don't have to continue to carry this burden. But what they did, and this is particularly grievous, they turned a deaf ear to a plea for mercy. Now, there is nothing more heinous than that, I believe. You know, there's murder and that's going to be judged. But when somebody comes to you and says, will you please forgive me and give me another chance? And you say, I will not. When that happens, it's not good. And that's what they reflected on. That was the sin that they were carrying, and they didn't know how to release it. And in the Old Testament, this is before the sacrificial system was there. You had to carry it the rest of your life. And that's why they reflected back on this. Verse 23, they did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. Now, if you're hearing them, they're talking in their own language, you're standing before them, and they're talking to each other, this is just great. They are probably beside themselves trying to be respectful to Joseph at the same time, and Joseph hears and understands every word that they're saying, but he's speaking through an interpreter. They have no idea that he is Joseph, and he comprehends their remorse that they have over their brother, which Joseph is. He is present tense, their brother. And what would that do to you if you were in that case? Well, this is Joseph's response. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound them before their eyes. The pain that he was experiencing at that time was overwhelming to the point he had to turn away. Now, I don't know about you, but there are certain times in life where the pain can become so great that you cannot withhold the grief, that it just comes out. And this is Joseph. He had come to the point that he saw his brothers. I'm sure that was a shock to him. And then he brings them forward. He doesn't communicate to them who he is. He listens to them, and then they're talking amongst themselves, and they are sorrowful over what they had done, and they're bickering between themselves. We should never have done this. And it's talking about Joseph, and Joseph is just overcome with this weeping, and he has to turn away. So overcome with emotion, he was unable to contain it. And Joseph, at this point, he certainly could have said verbally, you have wronged me. It was unjust, unfair, without cause other than their own jealousy. And I told you last week, Joseph, in this story, he weeps six times. He weeps here. He weeps when he sees his brother Benjamin, when he sees his father, when Jacob dies, and when his brothers, after Jacob dies, they were worried that they were going to be able to live. Joseph could have easily taken their lives. And he turned to them and he wept. And he told them, it was God that did this. You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. This is what is known as grace in action. As we continue here, verse 25, Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. So what did Joseph do here again? He kept one of the brothers, and then he took their silver, had them put it back in the sacks, and covered it over. Now, they know they're under this threat of death, right? Or at least Simeon is going to be under this threat of death. And what would you think if you paid for a car with cash, and they gave you the car, and you walked away with the car, you drove home, and you open up the glove box, and there's all your cash? You'd probably go, woo-hoo, yeah, that's right, and you'd just walk away. You'd probably keep it, right? Something like that, I scored. No, you should probably, what if it's a mafia guy? You'd say, I got to get back. You know, Guido's going to be pretty upset. Sicilian, right? It would not be good. You would want to make sure that the money gets back to that person. And make no mistake, Joseph could have been like any Don in Sicily. He could have killed them at a moment's notice. And so now these guys have this over their head. Not only is their brother Simeon in prison, but now they have the money back in their possession. What are you going to do? And this is, again, grace in action. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Scripture says, "But I tell you, hear me," or "who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other also." Some people say, you only get one. "If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get back anything. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." You should probably underline that. God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So when you extend this mercy and grace, you should not expect to get it back. Did you catch that? When you extend mercy and grace to somebody, most of the time, especially in our culture, we think, well, you know, it's just expected. I was nice to him, and now he pays me like this. Never again. I'm not doing anything more for him. You know, he's kind of off my list. You know, that kind of thing. I say that because, you know, a lot of East Coasters and that Italian thing, I keep on regressing back to that. And so this idea that you would extend grace, you would help somebody, and you would think in your time of need maybe they would help you, do not expect that. You know, that's a problem with happiness. I've been researching a little bit. Expectation. We have expectations, right? We have expectations, for instance, marriage. We're talking about marriage on Sunday nights, and neither I or Eric will be teaching tonight. But when it comes to marriage, you have expectations. You expect, ladies, your husband to be faithful. Ladies, you expect your husband to be a provider. You expect your husband to be a good, godly disciplinarian. You expect your husband to read and pray and attend church with you. You expect your husband never to be harsh with you. Husbands, you expect your wife to be there at your beck and call. You have these expectations. And what happens when one of those are not met? There's trouble. It's like war, isn't it? Well, what happened if you had no expectations? You'd never be disappointed, would you? You'd be like, I wasn't expecting anything. You know, that's how marriage is supposed to be. When you get married, you're not supposed to expect anything from that wicked, fallen sinner that you've married. You're the one that took it on yourself to marry that wicked pagan, sinner, heinous, filled with horrible thoughts person. And I'm just talking about the wife. I'm not even talking about the husband. Just kidding. We're both like that, okay? I thought I'd just lighten it up a little bit. Relax, okay? And so this idea, we decide, okay, I'm going to do this. And we expect people to act a certain way, and as soon as they don't, and I promise you they won't, as soon as they don't, you get upset and become unhappy, whether you're the man or the woman. And that's the source of your unhappiness, is not the person, because you knew who you were marrying. Even Paul told you, I want to spare you this, but you're going to do this. Okay, you're going to go get married. Go ahead, just fine. You're going to have trouble if you do. And then you get married. And then once you have the expectation fail, you become unhappy. Then you come and see me. And we talk, right? And we try to work through those issues because the expectations are there. But remember, you signed up to give 100% without getting anything in return. But our idea in this country, in this culture, in this world is it's a 50-50. No, it's not. It's 100% no matter what the other percentage is. You give 100%. Don't have any expectations. The people you live with as a married couple, they're sinners. You know, except in our marriage, you know, I've been the only one that has had the problems like that. Patty is perfect angel. She never has any issues, you know, and at least that's the way I look at it. I don't have expectations. Not that we won't have our disagreements, but I don't put up false expectations. I don't set up a chart in the kitchen and say, okay, here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to get all these things done. And if you don't get them done, you're going to talk to me at the end of the week. I don't want to be disappointed or unhappy. I don't do anything like that. I don't put those expectations. Joseph here is extending grace and mercy and expecting nothing in return. Luke says, do this, extend grace and mercy, and do not expect anything in return. You probably need to write that down. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 36. You are to expect nothing. You are to operate like Jesus Christ operated. Who helped them in his time of need? No one. Even the Father turned away because he could not look upon the sin that we were bearing, or that he was bearing for us. And so the idea of expectation, Joseph had none. Now, he was dealing with his own emotions and with his brothers and what he was going to do, and that was difficult, and we all have that problem. But none of us, I believe, have been at this point where Joseph is, and he decides to go ahead and help them. And again, you might say, well, that's the last time I help that guy out, or, well, that's the last time we take them a meal, or that's the last time I lend them money, or I'll have nothing to do with them anymore. Joseph is not doing that. I believe he is trying to set the stage to bring them back for his own desires. God put this desire in his heart so that the entire clan of Israel would be saved. And this is God's purpose in this. So there is an error to avoid here, expecting someone to extend mercy and grace back to us when we extend it to them. Now going on, verse 27, at the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw that his silver was in the mouth of the sack. My silver has been returned, he said to his brothers. Here it is in my sack. Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, what is this that God has done to us? Who are they blaming? God did this to us. It's not like they were to blame for Joseph's calamity, and maybe that was used, but yeah, even though they had this error, God says, oh, it's okay, I'm going to turn around for good. But they still committed the error, and they're still guilty for this. But God, it's the woman you gave me. The woman said, God, it was a serpent. Which is it? It's just take responsibility. Just say, you know, if it's us, I'm guilty. You know, God does not despise a broken and contrite heart. Now, who in here would say they're not a sinner? Jesus didn't show up this morning. That's, if he did, I would get down from here and he would get right up here. This idea, see, we all agree that we are sinners. Which one of the Ten Commandments have you broken like me? All of them. We've broken all of them. And when you read that, we have this guilt, but we don't turn to God and say, well, God, it's because you set the standard that I'm guilty of murder. If you hadn't set the standard, I wouldn't be guilty of murder even though I did it. But you wrote the law, and therefore death came because of judgment and the law. You don't turn to God and say, God, you're to blame. Now, just for a moment here, when we have calamity strike us, when we have trials come our way, we look at those trials and we get angry at God. God, why did you do this to me? Why did you put me in this position? This is not fair. I've done everything for you. Don't you know I've given you my entire life? I've read your word. I've prayed. I've given to the church. I've gone on missionary adventures. And now this? Like my body's falling apart and it's your fault? How come this is happening? And we get angry at God, or fill in the blank. Finances, health, relationships. It's your fault, God. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. And when we realize that, it helps us. And we can walk in humility with that. And you just say, like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So when the difficulty comes, don't turn to God and say you are to blame. Going on in verse 29, when they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him that what had happened, or all that had happened to them. They said, the man who is Lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, we are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan. When the man who is Lord over the land said to us, this is how I know whether you are honest men. Leave your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so that I will know that you are not spies but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you and you will trade in the land. And as they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, you have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me. See, he blames his other sons for the death of Joseph. Then Reuben said to his father, you may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Oh, that's just, isn't it? Entrust him to my care and I will bring him back. But Jacob said, my son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray hair down to the grave in sorrow. And so we see this kindness and then this rebellious attitude that Jacob has and these brothers who are perplexed on what to do. And it's all because of what? God's grace and mercy. God says, I'm going to save you, but you're not going to like it. As we get to the saving part. Now, what about you? Have you ever withheld mercy to somebody who asked it? Have you ever been so upset with them that you just said, I'm going to treat you different. You're not going to get into my inner circle. We're not going to be that close anymore. I'm going to hold this against you. Or have you reached out against your wishes? Now, what do you think Joseph wanted to do in his flesh to his brothers? I bet he, in his flesh, if he's anything like me, or like you, probably take out a whip. You know, he had the power of Egypt behind him. He could have buried him in the sand and had ants eating him alive, or you know what? I mean, you just fill in the blank, scorpions, put them in a box and fill it full of scorpions or something like that. He could have done anything. He could have skinned him alive. He could have lopped their heads off. And he was weeping on the inside because he had been so hurt, the pain had been so great. You and me, we have sinned against God. And when you come to the realization of what that sin is, you know, as you're in the Word, you look at it and you go, wow, I'm a sinner. I am guilty. And maybe you're a strong believer. I think most of you in here are believers. There may be one that's not. And if there's one that's not, have you dealt with the sin issue? You know, here the brothers are guilty for 21 years. There is forgiveness, and that we're going to talk about that next time. You have grace, mercy, and you have forgiveness, and they're not the same. Have you gone to God and said, God, you know, I'm pretty guilty. I have done some bad things in my life. I have not repented for them. I have not sought forgiveness. I have not turned to you and said that they were wrong. Maybe now's the time to do that. These brothers, if they would have known it was Joseph, would they have turned and repented? Maybe, because of his position. But would they have done it freely? We have the opportunity to do it freely. And this morning we're going to receive communion. And communion is for those who have said, God, will you forgive me for my lack of extending mercy, for my lack of extending grace for others, for my lack of recognizing my own sin. I am in need of your mercy and I am in need of your grace. And God says he will give it freely, for that's who he is. I'll say a few more words about this if the worship team will come up. We're going to receive communion at this time. The cup and the bread is going to be passed out. As these guys come forward, I would like you to hold on to the cup and onto the bread so we can participate in receiving it all at the same time.